The other thing, you bring your blessing. So I propose to help you be blessed. Well, Jim and I are kind of privileged here. I guess we are, Jim. Appreciate your being here, Jim. I'll tell you. To know whether it's good to get cornered with all these women here or not. Sure you've had a good time today. And we'll trust we'll have a good time together here this evening. I'm going to be stepping off the back end of that rug here all the time. Yes, we do have some questions that were handed in here, which I have puzzled over. First thing I decide I would do is not answer them and just preach to you. Not because the questions are so hard, but because I got a sermon I want to preach, so maybe I'll just do both. So why don't we get into those, first of all, some of these questions. First of all, though, I would like to express appreciation to all of you and for each one of you and in the particular task that the Lord has given you here in our midst. And lest you lose sight of it, each and every part is an important part. And we have talked in recent months about the pressure that would be on, and it's here somewhat. It'll probably increase. You know, I was challenged a good deal just recently, the recent events in the paper. You know, they had a revolution down there in Zanzibar. And now as they begin to pick up the pieces and find out what happened, actually it's Cuban-trained revolutionaries that have carried this thing out. And here at Cuba, I couldn't help but, from one point of view, feel here they are, their economy, ready to collapse, or close to it at least. This hurricane that destroyed a good part of their sugar crop, and things in a terrible situation, but apparently somebody has not forgotten the fact that their business is revolutions. And they're still exporting it. Now they've got their hands plenty full at home. Not only that, the same report that I read has pointed out that there are Cuban-trained revolutionaries in Dar es Salaam, there on the east of Africa, and in other places. They've kept on the objective, regardless of how tough things were at home. And I thought to myself, well, we've got to keep on our objective, regardless of how tough things may get at home. We are in a battle. We are, in one sense of the word, revolutionaries. And so we need to keep at it. But I told somebody once, if we didn't have you, I'm the general director of this outfit, if I didn't have you and a few others, who would I general direct? I have a little difficult time getting all these letters out, processing all these TMS applications, getting out the doing the receipting, even if Jim was helping me, which it would still be a difficult time getting all this done. So we are rather dependent upon you, and we're thankful to the Lord for you and for the part that you're having. I really mean this. As to these questions, the first one here was asked, I'd like to hear, Lauren, if you would, explain Saturday the passage stating, many are called, but few are chosen. I think that there's a new translation that is just coming out that will have that one taken care of. You're way ahead of me on that, aren't you? Yeah, many are cold, but a few are frozen. And that's all I know about that portion, really. I can't answer it because I didn't look it up and study it. So then I will go on to the next one. Sorry, whoever handed this one in. What do you feel are qualifications for overseas secretaries, for girls, leaders in the areas, for people the NAVs would send to other organizations? If this was in good enough shape, so that by the time I read these questions this morning and the time tonight, I could give you a good outline on all of these, I would have solved one important matter before us in the Navigator work. I can't. But I can give you some general guidelines on this. And they're relatively simple. But as I read some of these questions, I may be mistaken, but I have a little hunch that we may make things a little too complicated, and that some simple answers might be very much in order about now. First of all, that this girl be just simply what God expects of all Christians to be a disciple. Identification with Christ in one's belongings, in one's relationships, in every phase of one's life. Continuing in the Word, and all the things that go into discipleship. That's number one. Then I think, secondly, each girl developing her talents and her gifts to their fullest capabilities. Then I think that God will pick them from there. He'll pick the overseas secretaries. He'll pick the wives. He'll pick the girls' leaders. He'll pick them for other organizations. So I don't know. See, there could be a danger, even if I could give you an outline that here's a set of standards for this particular phase. Maybe somebody try to meet those standards. And maybe God wouldn't want you to meet those at all. Maybe yours lies in some other direction. So you've got to be sure that God can develop you as He wants you to be. And then God will pick, He'll put you in a particular place. And I don't think this is an evasion either. I think what I've just said is a simple but basic fact. Of the many girls who have had extended training at the Glen, would you say that the majority of these girls have returned to the business world they left rather than going to work for Christian organizations? If so, why is this? Do you think they are aware of the opportunities with Christian organizations or the needs? Well, someone here made a quick tabulation for me, and I'm grateful they did, or I wouldn't have an answer to this question. About 242 girls have been at the Glen, of whom 112 are married or will be soon, at least it's a stated prospect. There are different kinds of prospect, but these are stated prospects. That leaves 130 single, who I'm sure are not permanently deposited in the matrimonial left luggage office. Except for just a couple. I like to keep it arranged that way. Well, the navigators would collapse. Some nine are with other Christian organizations, that is, the single girls. 15 are in school or left here to go to school. 23 are not closely connected with us. 23 are associated with our area works. 30 are full-time or part-time with the NAVs. And the other 30 are at the Glen. So that's quite a few of them are associated with the NAVs in some capacity. Quite a few. And that's higher than I thought, and probably a higher percentage than many of us realized. You figure wives, those associated with area work, and those who are at the Glen right now. We've been told that only about 10% of the girls remain with the NAVs, either in the headquarters office positions, secretarial positions, or office capacity. Is there any way we could be more informed of openings in other organizations and information on what place the 90% fill in the Lord's work? Yeah, there is. Although some of the guys are kind of slow to realize this, as far as I can see. Our young guy is looking around, well, I'd kind of get on the stick. You know, people have the idea that these old fogey navigators that run this navigator work are kind of against this idea of, you know, love and marriage. There's a lot of romantic blood goes through these veins, I'm telling you. And if I hadn't tried to be Cupid twice and fall flat on my face, I think I'd be tempted to try it again. I'm the world's worst Cupid. So I just leave that with the Lord. and occasionally try to get somebody to get his eyes open. But that's one place where some of this 90% will go. Now it says, could we be more informed of openings? Well, that's... Well, now, Jim Downing handles the personnel. Jim, that's something we'll have to add to our placement. Oh, in other organizations. Oh, I see, yes. Yes, we can do that, and we'll do that. You know, it's getting a little warm in here. We had a window open here or there. I think it might be helpful. This will be a long session. Especially when we get some of these difficult questions that are coming up here. We would like to see many girls fill some of these very needy places in other organizations. And I do think that it's incumbent upon us to get the word out more fully where there are these openings. I got a letter from Cameron Townsend the other day of Wycliffe Bible Translators and their tremendous need for workers. And he said, interestingly enough, that for them, the secular press has been more open and cooperative in their getting the need known for laborers than has the religious press. I don't know why this is. But we had written saying that we want to do something about helping them in getting the word out where laborers are needed in this very excellent work, Wycliffe Bible Translators. And nothing would thrill us more to see people in whose lives the navigators have had a part be called or sent by the Lord to work with this wonderful organization, Wycliffe Bible Translators, as well as other wonderful organizations too. And plans are in the making to have some of these missions represented this summer to make their needs known, also to have available here for the summer showing some of their films so that we can, so we are working on this. What will happen 10 years from now to area representatives who will not be able to be as effective in reaching the age group they are now reaching? Well, now this is a loaded question in that it assumes that they will not be as effective 10 years from now, which I do not think is in itself an assumption just to be taken without challenge. So that would be my first answer to this particular question. I feel they can be effective 10 years from now. I think it's largely a matter of their own outlook. If they let it bother them, then it probably could be a difficulty. But I have seen people in their 50s, 60s, who are very attractive to college age and having a very successful ministry among them. And so I think it depends upon one's outlook. So that's one thing. I know one close friend of ours is working with Young Life Campaign. As he approached 40, he wanted to leave it because he felt that his day of working with high school kids was over. They no longer want to see him hanging around the halls of their school and so on. And they persuaded him to stay on, and you know that it was after this that he's had his most successful years with high school kids. So it could well be a lot that our own mental outlook is a problem. Now, I'll grant you, for instance, I was out at a hootenanny in the Bay Area for this ministry assignment, and it was reported to me later that someone had said, well, the president of the Navigators was there. They said, well, which one was it? Well, it was the older gentleman sitting over by the chair. Yeah, I suddenly realized that's true. You know that? So, yeah, it's the older gentleman, all right. It's the older lady over there. But, and it could well be that there'd be certain aspects, say, of college ministry that a person may not enter into when they get older. But I don't think that this cuts off their ministry. Which leads me to the second part of this answer. And that is that I believe that there are in the Navigators continuing ministries as long as a person can breathe and is rational and is following the Lord. I, in fact, on this trip, she lied? They take the temperature. But is she rational? I was thinking, I got to figure out what Jim and Marina can do. Yeah. Yeah, I tell you what it is, too. I was thinking, you know, the time is going to come as we know, as we have an increasing staff in 20 countries in the world and a lot more countries than that and a lot more staff, that we're going to have plenty of a ministry just in itself for some of our senior citizens and the Navigators to not be saddled with the day-to-day administrative responsibilities, but to travel, to spend a week, a couple of weeks in this country, another few weeks in that country, sharing the lifetime of ministry, the experience, and all that has been gained, which in itself would be a tremendous teaching and sharing opportunity that is a very desperately needed thing, even today, if we had the people who would be free to do this. So, then there's another thing. It says here in the question, I don't know how careful a person thought of this question, whoever wrote it, so I'm not saying that you ask this, but some do. It says, what will happen 10 years from now to area reps? In other words, if they suddenly find that there's no place for them in the Navigators or in this ministry, then what will happen to them? Now, I know that there's a security matter here, whether this person asks it or not. If they do not have a ministry in the age group that they are now reaching, and God has led them into the ministry in which they now engage, I say that God will have other plans for them then. And that God does not use them up to a certain age and then drop them. So who are we looking to, the Navigators or God? So I think we better have that clear. Walter Scott says that the only people the Navigators can use are the people who really don't need the Navigators. To get to the place where you don't need the Navigators, then you get the place where you can fit in well with the Navigators. God. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, Moses said. Psalm 90, verse 1. Okay, so much on that one. 3, 4. Based on your experience as a married man and in counseling married men who are involved in the Lord's work, what would you say is the most needed attribute in a wife? Let's see now, hon. What do I wish you had? Almost most glaring weaknesses. Well, I could get in trouble over this one. Well, I thought about this one a good deal today. And I haven't thought about this for a month or a year. This is not the considered judgment of all these years. But this did come to my mind. I would say, as of today, January 25th, my present state of mind, that the most needed attribute in a wife is basic, is it commitment. Commitment to Christ, committal of herself, her husband, and her children. that she, her husband, and her children are on the altar. She's committed, she has committed her husband, and she's committed her children. If this is in fact truly done, to me this underlies a lot of important things in a woman's life. Because if I put it the other way around, the most glaring weakness, one of them would be the clinging vine, weepy type.
My husband has to be gone. He leaves me with everything. What about the children? They need their daddy.
All kinds of little things that can come along with a basic failure to really have them on the altar. Dollar was asking me the other day, what kind of a girl should you be around fellas? In fact, I got a question here. It says something about it. Maybe I ought to wait till I get to that. And I said, well, what do you mean, be? Are you going to play act? You'll be around. You're going to try to find out what fellas like. You say it's kind of a girl who's dependent and needs him. So you're going to play act like that. That's what you want to be to fit this image. If you got a play act and pamper some little guy, he's not man enough for you. Reminds me of the farmer who said to another, I got a freak over at our place who got a two-legged calf. The other farmer says, yes, he was over to call on my daughter last night. what do you want, a two-legged calf? Or a man? I don't like the clinging vine, weepy. Ew. You know, a good idea. It just simply be what God wants a woman to be. That's all. You know, we save a lot of trouble if we just get back to the Bible. What should a navigator wife be like? As if that's different than God wants, say. And whenever you get away from what God wants and what you can line up in the Bible, then you kind of get in some trouble. Now it says here, oh, and by the way, there's an answer too to what to do when you get older, in case you think, if a woman is, the older women are to teach the younger women. So it says. Well, that's something that you can do when you get older. They can teach them to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet or sensible. And that's a good thought. Chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Well, you have a hard time improving on this, as far as I can see. A hard time improving on that. In what ways can Glen girls be more helpful and maintain their proper place as girls in working relationships with the fellas, older or younger, and the word younger is underlined? This is another loaded question. in a sense. What is their proper place?
What do we mean? Keep their proper place.
What do you? I wish that we have a little discussion on that. What do you mean? What is a girl's proper place? Anybody got any idea what we might mean by that?
Would it be like in working relationships, in the office and so on, with others?
Oh, what would her proper place be, do you know? Well, it says here, how can they maintain their proper place? And I'm not sure I know what their proper place is in order to be able to answer the question on how to maintain it. And I need help on what is their proper place.
Being over too friendly or something like that?
Is this what we're thinking about, perhaps, of making the guy think that we're interested in him or giving him some idea that maybe there's a little indication they could get interested in us? Is that what we're thinking of here? Or are we thinking of letting him be the boss and so on?
Well, I heard some discussion on this one time that girls were wondering if fellows are assigned a job of some type and they want to be of help because they feel they could probably help, but they don't want to interfere in that capacity of being interested. This was the problem.
We got three problems here. I have a problem with this. Maybe the girl has a problem, and maybe the fella has a problem. I'm still not sure how to answer this, because I'm not sure what phase of it we're talking about. But you might say, well, now, does the girl have a problem? What is her problem? Well, is it her manner? Is she usurping a place that's not hers? Does she have a problem? Well, there may be a problem in the situation, but maybe it's not on the part of the girl. Maybe it's on the part of the guy. Maybe he has the problem. And on various occasions in the last 10 years, I have had it said to me, well, girls ought to keep their place. And I remember one time I called in a few of these guys. I said, look, if you are more concerned about being the man you ought to be than concerned as to whether or not girls are keeping their place, I think we wouldn't have any problem. But it looks like you're choosing... What you're trying to do is to keep the girls down instead of grow up yourself and to be man enough to handle the situation. Now, a thing like this comes up in Navigator Homes. A guy comes into a home. This is one illustration. Should my wife feel free to tell him to keep his room straight or make his bed? Should he or should he not? That's the problem that comes out. Well, now, if my wife has a problem in her way she does things, in the manner in which she handles this, or her general spirit or attitude, then that's something to talk about and pray about. But I feel if the guy can't take the suggestion, then he also has a problem. What's the matter? Is it pride? What's bugging him anyway? If he can't take a suggestion or a lift or an aid from a girl. So I think what I'm trying to say is I don't go for this cutting the thing real sharp right here, you see. Girls to be in subjection, the guy is to be the leader, he's to be the boss. And we get all rid of this despot dictator approach. And so therefore, could be that the guy has a problem. So I don't know of any simple answer to this, except I'd have to know of a given situation to know what the problem is, if there is a problem. And, for instance, if a girl, now that's the matter of who's boss. Take the matter of, if it's a problem of, well, here we are walking across the glen, do I say hi, or do I say hi? Just in case, I don't want to be guilty of leading anybody astray. Well, I think you can consider your bearing, your manner. Certainly ought to want to be gracious, courteous, friendly. And ever since I've been in the navigator's work, courtesy has and manners and thoughtfulness have been misinterpreted. But that doesn't mean that the person who's courteous or thoughtful should quit being courteous or thoughtful necessarily. It may be necessary to tone it down, and it may not. It may be the other person's problem. So I don't think that you can always walk around just being jumpy. Now, was I too friendly in the way I said hi? Well, to me, then, if it's got to be cut that closely, then we got worse problems around here than I thought. And I don't think they're yours. I think what I'm pleading for is just natural. And a little more relaxed. Not trying to be anybody that you're not. Or try to be to fit a certain kind of a behavior or pattern. Of course, there are some broad guidelines, but it's not like walking a chalk line. Sure, I know. When one summer, four different guys came to me about one girl, and they all knew that she was the one, and they all had verses on it. I know that somebody was mistaken, because that's illegal. You can't do that. So somebody got mixed up somewhere. But time takes care of that too. That's one reason why we do have certain guidelines on this thing, in order to help people get steered straight, that's all. One of them's time. Well, now that I have sufficiently confused that with words, I'm sure you don't know what I had to say, and we can go on to the next. Do you feel that people at the Glen are put through a mold in their training? Well, I got another loaded question here. And this infers that being put through a mold is bad. And being put through a mold may not be bad. The question says, do you feel that people at the Glen are put through a mold in their training? Suppose I said yes. Was that bad? So, we can have a little fun on this one, couldn't we? I say, yes, we are trying to put people through a mold, and it's not all bad. There are certain things that we would like to see in people's lives. There are certain ideas and attitudes that we would like to get across. That is correct. And for that, I feel we need to make apology to nobody, anywhere. And when I get challenged on this around the country, I admit to it openly that that is the fact. If they can tell us in how to improve, have a better idea of the mold, and a better way of getting to do it, okay, we're open. But I see nothing wrong with trying to develop certain attitudes, certain basic aspects of the Christian life about which we're sure. That's right. Otherwise, I see no purpose for this place. Christ wants you in a certain mold. He wants a certain kind of person. I say, yes, we are trying to put people through a mold. And in many ways, it's good. In some ways, it's bad. When this mold becomes a pattern of being like somebody else, or fitting a certain artificial structure, then it's bad. And I also like to point out that one of the greatest problems we have with young Christians is to keep them from putting themselves in the mold. The very people who are worried about getting into a mold oftentimes are the ones that put themselves into it. How? By feeling like they've got to be a certain kind or type of person, and they have it all structured here very narrowly, and they try to be like that. I got to be like so-and-so, got to be like so-and-so, got to be like so-and-so. Who said you had to be like so-and-so? You should be a disciple of Christ, a real follower of Christ. Allow him to develop your Christian character and your capabilities and your gifts, and allow him to lead you and call you, being into secretarial work, being into marriage, being into some other Christian organization, be a so-called girls' leader, whatever it may be. So we have to be careful. Then I would say, yes, we are putting him into a mold. On the other hand, I'd say, no, we're not. And to people who tell me that the navigators emerge all of one kind, I said, hey, all you'd have to do is just spend 1 or 2 days at an assistance retreat with Bob Newkirk, Warren Myers, Bob Seifert, Rod Sargent, George Sanchez, Leroy Imes, Jim Downing, Lauren Sanney. Now, if you can identify a mole there, I'd appreciate very much your calling that to our attention. And if you could have sat in the Area Representatives Conference and looked at that crowd, well, I don't like to know where it is. Now, true, that as a person comes up as a young Christian and they're in an area, they do, particularly in the early years of their Christian life, have more pronounced and evident the image of that area and that area director. But this is not either all, this is not in itself bad. I say this is more characteristic than bad. It's characteristic of infancy, of babyhood, of childhood, to be an imitator of parents. As they grow older, they have no less love for those who are their parents in the Lord, but they begin to see that there are other people in the world, and they begin to add to their lives contribution from many others. So to isolate one part and then make that characteristic of the whole is just not fair. Which leads me to the first question. What do you feel are the greatest areas of weakness in the girls at the Glen? And one is to think straight. Now, it's just not the girls at the Glen. It's all of us, to think straight. I pointed out how some of the very questions, although they were just probably dashed off, in themselves contain inferences which may or may not be true. Or we take some one thing and we make a characteristic of the whole. So to be sensible, as it says over in Titus 2, as the RSV puts it, sensible. I would tie in along with this. And by the way, I must say, I don't know the areas of greatest weakness of the girls at the Glen at this time. That's the first part of the answer. I don't know, because I don't know the gals. I don't know you gals well enough. So I have to just talk generally. And then along with this comes, of course, a characteristic emotional instability, which has to do with jumping to conclusions, getting all excited about a thing. And this leads into talking before we think, which gets that little thing right there, gets girls into a lot of trouble, the tongue, and other people too. And then comparisons. Aside from that, I don't know anything wrong with girls, any areas of weakness. You're shattered. You'll never ask me another question, will you? No, but all of us have to constantly evaluate. And this happens to me all the time. I can get all upset over something and come to think about it, I don't even know the facts yet. I think Rod Sargent is a great example of a guy who let's get the facts. Let's be objective about the thing. Well, I could say a lot more on this. Let's stand up for a minute. I want to preach to you. Oh, man, I've used up my time already. We're supposed to be through at 8:30, aren't we? I'll preach some other time. Well, I'll give you the outline. Maybe that's what I'll do. Okay, let's have a seat. So, ladies, let God develop you, and you be you. Not many of you knew Dawson Trotman, my predecessor. I think those who know me and know him will say that I am not at all like Doss Trotman. I know, too, that if I were to try to direct this work like he did, I would have fallen flat on my face a long time ago. I could not fit the image. And there are a few people around who still think that I ought to try. Lauren Sandy doesn't have Doss Trotman's vision. You know, I'm not really concerned whether I have Doss Trotman's vision or not. I really honestly am not. But I am very concerned as to whether or not I have God's vision for the Navigators. And besides all of us, those of us who knew Doss know that none of us know what his vision would be today. Or what his ideas would be and what he'd be doing today. The thing is, you've got to be you. And you'll be a wonderful, Christ-honoring, useful person in your niche in the body of Christ if you allow him to develop you. Well, a year ago, I wanted to bring a talk on walking with God, and it never gelled. So my way out California in the train, I had a little minor revival in my own heart on the subject walking with God. What does it mean to walk with God? So I want to give you just a few thoughts on this. It's getting warm in here again. At least it is for me. Maybe it's just me. And how come you're all yawning if it's not warm? Can we open the windows again a little bit? I'm going to get through this, whether you like Listen, I'll go over this very quickly. Let's follow me on this, will you? To walk with God, it means a uniform, habitual fellowship with God. Uniform, habitual fellowship with God. And it includes a sense of his presence and favor. Now, do you want that kind of a walk with God Almighty? Do you want to have a uniform, habitual fellowship with God and in this a sense of his presence and his favor? Well, I know you do. And you know why you do? Because God made us that way. There's something in us that's unfulfilled unless we do. God made us that we might walk with himself. And it's staggering to realize that this is possible when you stop and think about it. That we individually can walk with God Almighty. Now, if you start way back in Genesis, take Genesis 5:24, here's Enoch. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. As someone has said, God and Enoch were out taking a long walk one evening. They walked longer than usual, pretty far. The Lord said, you know, it's late, it's a long way back. Why don't you just come on up here and be with me? He was not, for God took him. You know, out of this comes one thought to me, that a person who walks with God, I think that the horror of, or rather the specter of death, loses its horror for a person who walks with God. And I mentioned this out at our rally last Saturday night in at First Press Berkeley, and Marquita Strader was there. As you know, Marquita has Hodgkin's disease. Later on, I said, I'll see you in staff conference. And she said, well, Lord willing. But she came up afterwards and she said, you know, that's true. I hadn't thought of it just like that. But the horror of death, that I find, is removed. And she said, I can honestly say that either way is fine with me. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. To live as Christ and to die is better. You go all across the page to Genesis 6:9, and it says, Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And if you follow that through, Noah walked with God. God spoke to Noah and told him what his plans were going to be. But God invited Noah and his family into the ark, and he shut them in. There's safety and security there. Genesis 8:1, God remembered Noah. Genesis 9:1, God blessed Noah and his sons. These were the benefits that accrued to a man who walked with God. You go over to Genesis 17:1-3 for one more illustration. Here's Abraham. It says, and when Abram was 90 years old and 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou blameless. Or the Berkeley puts it, live in my presence. Walk before me. And he said, I'll make my covenant with you. I'll do business with you. I'll multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him. This is what it means to walk with God. So these walked with God. They had a uniform, habitual fellowship with God. It resulted in death losing its horror. It resulted in personal communication with God, God's protection, blessing, God's presence, and God's favor. Now we can walk with God today. And it seems to me that there are certain basics. There are three basic facts and three basic conditions to walking with God. The three basic facts are that God is a person, God is accessible, and God has reconciled us to himself. First, God is a person. He's not a vapor like a cloud. He's not a power like electricity. He's not just a virtue like love. He is a person. And as a person, he has a mind. He thinks. He speaks. Over 2,000 times in the Old Testament alone, it says, thus saith the Lord. He can communicate. He is a person. He has a mind. He also has emotions. He loves things. He hates things. He rejoices. He grieves. He loves righteousness. He hates iniquity. He rejoices over one that repents. He grieves over those who do not. God has emotions. And also God has a will. He purposes to do certain things. He aims. So God is a person. And you and I can have fellowship with God. We can walk with God. Have fellowship, communion with him, because he is a person. But not only is he a person, but God is accessible. He's accessible. You remember the story of Elijah and the 450 prophets of Baal, as recorded over here in 1 Kings 18. Remember they had the challenge, the God that answered by fire, let him be God. And so, the 450 prophets of Baal were screaming and hollering and all the rest. And they've been doing this till noon. And Elijah came up to them and he said, why don't you cry out a little louder? Because maybe he's talking, maybe he's in a conversation with somebody. Or he is pursuing, or he's on a journey. Or maybe he's asleep and you've got to wake him up. And they cried aloud and they cut themselves and all the rest, and they went all day long. Their gods are not accessible. It came to the time of the evening sacrifice that very simply Elijah drew near and he said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their heart back again. Will that take 30 seconds to read that prayer? Then the fire of the Lord fell. They yelled and screamed and cut themselves all day long. Elijah, at the end of the day, simply came up, spoke to God, answered. God is accessible. Therefore, we can have fellowship with God because he's a person, and a sense of his presence because he is accessible to us. And the third thing is, God has reconciled us to himself. Because sin came in and separated, didn't it? Your sins have separated between you and your God. Now apparently God and Adam walked together. And one day the Lord came, the cool of the day, and God was walking in the garden. And he wanted to walk with his companion. But he wasn't there. And so he called out, Adam, where art thou? Well, why wasn't Adam there? Because sin had come in and had separated. And now God, through Jesus Christ, has brought us back together again through Christ. He's reconciled. He's brought us back together again. And I've only covered this briefly, but this is a tremendous fact that you and I can walk with God only because God himself in Christ reconciled us to himself. Now these are three basic facts on which any walk with God is based. Now these are facts whether people believe them or not. They are facts whether they do anything about them or not. They're just facts. And a person can know these facts but still not be walking with God. We could be a lot like Jacob, who after a day's trip from home stopped overnight and made a pillow of some rocks. And he went to sleep and he had the dream of this ladder. And when he woke up the next day, you remember what he said? He said, surely God is in this place. But I knew it not. God was there, but he didn't have a sense of his presence. Genesis 28:16. Therefore, we must meet God's conditions. It seems to me that the conditions are basically three. And they are repentance and confession. I put those as one. Secondly, faith. And third, obedience. I believe it's impossible to walk with God without repentance. Because repentance means to have a change of mind. Or have a fundamental change of attitude. It means to admit that you were wrong in the past and you're now sorry and have an aversion to the way you felt before. Complete fundamental change of attitude. I don't think we can walk with God without this. Why? Well, we've already said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We have rebelled against God. We have gone our own way. God is facing us, but we have faced away from him. And we need to be converted turned around again. You see, how can two walk together except they be agreed? Amos 3:3. And we have disagreed with God. We have gone into rebellion against God. So we need to change our minds and agree with God. Now, this is what happens at conversion. Except you repent, you shall likewise perish. Now, I don't have to go into this matter of repentance for conversion. But what about Christians? Do Christians have to repent? Well, what about Revelation 2:5? Remember, therefore, or I'll start with verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Now, a Christian also has need for repentance. And a Christian who is not walking with God needs to change his mind, have a fundamental change of attitude about whatever it is that's keeping them from that walk with God, and turn from it and get back to God. And what does that involve? Well, it involves 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now, what does it mean to confess? It means to agree with God. It means to call it what God calls it. Someone may call it friendly, God may call it flirtation. Someone may call it love, God may call it lust. Someone else may call it a mistake, but God may call it a lie. Someone may say, well, they call it humility, but God calls it self-pity. And when the Spirit of God searches our hearts and points these things out, to confess means to agree with God. To have a fundamental change of mind, that your outlook is now different than it was before. Before, you stood up and said, no, sir, it wasn't that at all, but God said it was. And then you confess, you acknowledge it, you agree with God about that thing. And then, of course, comes forgiveness. As a result, cleansing and forgiveness. So that's the first condition, repentance and confession. You say, well, do you have anything to repent about today? Is there anything that you need to have a fundamental change of attitude? Anything in which actually you're disagreeing with God? You've got to change your mind and agree with God in this matter. Because you can't walk with him unless you're agreed. So that's a basic condition of a walk with God. To have always a conscience void of offense toward God and man. The second thing is, of course, is faith. In fact, we'll lump faith and obedience together. Trust and obey. A walk is a series of steps. I heard someone say once, that's what you do. You put your left foot forward, that's faith. Right, obedience. Trust, obey. Trust, obey. That's a walk. Faith in God's word. Colossians 2:6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And let me see, the seventh verse. Rooted and built up in him, and established in what? In the faith. How did you receive Christ? By faith. How do you walk? By faith. Faith in what? His promises, his word. Hence the reason for memorizing, committing to memory his promises, getting to know them, step out on them, walk by them. You've heard me use the illustration of how the Lord Jesus told the disciples to get into a boat. He said, let us go over to the other side of the lake. Remember when the storm came up? He was asleep in the stern of the boat, and they went and woke him and said, Master, we perish. And he got up and he quieted things down, and he said to them, where is your faith? Well, what had he said to them? He had not said, let's go out into the lake and drown. He had said, let us go over to the other side of the lake. And they didn't take him at what he said. And really, the Christian life is lived by faith. You start by faith. And what? You have a salvation verse? I have Revelation 3:20. That's sort of my salvation verse. Do you have a Christian life verse? Yeah, we got a lot of them. So faith, and then obedience to his commands. John 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will make myself real to him. That's what it means to walk with God, to have a sense of his presence. So what did God ask you to do today? Well, do that. Do that. You know, I think the more I grow in the Christian life, the more simple in some ways I see it to be. I think especially when I found out that I couldn't do what everybody else expected of me. Not that I couldn't, but I didn't need to. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And then do that. So there you have it. Three basic facts. God is a person. He's accessible. He has reconciled us to himself. Three basic conditions. Repentance and confession of sin. Faith, obedience. Now you say, well, what does that involve on my part? Well, really, it just simply involves two things. Listening and responding. You listen to what God has to say about himself. You listen to what God has to say about his Son. You listen to what God has to say about you, as revealed in the Bible. You listen to what God has to say about what he did for you. It means listening to his promises to you. Listening to what he expects of you. Listening to his word. And it means responding. Of course, listening means a quiet time. A walk with God. Then responding. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Responding by repentance and confession of sin as the Lord brings it to your mind. Responding by faith in his promises. Lord, I'm going to claim this promise for this day, today. And responding by obedience to what he wants me to do today. So I think this is how you deepen your personal walk with God. And all of us want to do this, I know. Okay, let's set up a word of prayer. And did we pray for Joyce while I was gone? We haven't prayed for... Okay, we shall do this now.